We love you, and we thank you for your word. We pray that you open up our eyes about commitments and giving our word. And when we say something, we do it, and we take it serious, Lord, with you and for those around us. And, Lord, we just pray that you lead us and that your word would just guide us through this life, Father, and that, you know, as we study your scriptures, we become more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 11. Last week we closed out in chapter 10, and Israel had once again, just to kind of lay out the book of Judges, I'm going to give you a seminary degree right now in the book of Judges. Basically, there's this sin cycle that happens. It's the theme throughout the whole book where God blesses Israel. They do good, and then in doing good, you know, they've got the money and bank's great. Health, everything's good. And so what do when everything's good? They turn from God. It's crazy how it works because, you know, to be honest with you, it's the late past due bills, it's the problems, it's the issues that bring us to God, right? That's when we're really crying out to God, because you don't cry out to God like any other time except for when you're in need. And they get blessed, and then they turn from God, they start doing their own thing. And it's not just a matter of like doing their own thing, like, you know, oh, they're off doing whatever. They're actually serving other gods, worshiping them. So what would God have to do as a father? What do you do to your kids when they start getting crazy? You got to discipline them, right? Right? We still discipline. We have to discipline our kids. If you love your kids, you're going to discipline them. And I don't know about that whole timeout thing. I mean, timeout thing sounds like that sounds like a bonus. I want to take a nap. Like, go take a nap. I want timeout. Give me timeout. I'll take a nap. But we got to discipline our kids because we love them. And so God does the same for us. And what we see in Israel, so he would discipline them. And one of the ways he would do that is they would end up in warfare. And then these nations would come in and conquer Israel. And then they would be oppressed, distressed, and depressed about everything. And then you know what they would do? They'd turn their heart to God. So in chapter 10, it ends with that. And they're turning their heart back to God after 18 years. And I really thought about that, because when the Bible says it was 18 years later, I started thinking about, why do we got to go so long before we turn our hearts back to the Lord when we're messed up? Why does it have to go 18 years? Why did Israel have to wait so long? 18 years later, they turn their heart back to God, after all this oppression and depression and everything that's going on in their life, they're like, you know what? We've messed up. We're going to turn our heart back to God. They could have went 18 seconds, and they go 18 years. And so God's faithful, and you guys know the story, how the cycle begins again. And they need help, because now they're getting oppressed by the Philistines and the Ammonites. And so let's just back up in chapter 10, verse 17, where we left off. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together in the camp of Mizpah. And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? And he shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead." So now, they're going into battle again, Israel. And it seems like it's just never stopping over there. And so, as they're getting ready to go into battle, the problem that they have is that they don't have anybody to lead them. So now they're asking the question, and this story is incredible. If you have ever read the book of Judges, you've read this story and you've had a problem with it, I guarantee you. And we're going to get to it at the end of it. But as we're going, and they're like, man, who's going to fight for us? And they're crying out. Here's the thing about it. They're going to look to this next judge of Israel. His name's Jephthah. And they're going to look to this guy to come up, to rise up, to lead them. But here's the problem. They've kicked him out. They've kicked him out of the city. They've barred this guy. They told him to beat it, to scram. And now they're in a bad pinch, and they need this guy back. Has that ever happened to you, where someone was like, they didn't want nothing to do with you, and then something went south, and they're like, hey, man, I better send that guy a text, because I'm going to need some help, you know, painting my house or doing my whatever. It's like, I need this guy now. So they reach out to him. It's pretty embarrassing, actually, how they treated this guy. And now the very guy that they kicked out of Israel, oh, man, it's kind of funny how things come back around. same very guy, they're going to be looking to help them get him out of this problem with the Philistines. So in chapter 11, verse 1, here's the story of Jephthah, the next judge of Israel. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. That's never a good way to start your story out. And he was the son of, he says that he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "Beat it, get out of here. You'll have no inheritance in our father's house, and you are the son of another woman." And Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with them. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Nob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Didn't you guys just kick me out? Didn't you just say you hated me and expelled me from my father's house, and now you come to me now when you're in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "Well, this is why we've turned again to you now, so that you may come with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers me, them to me, then I shall be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." And then Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. So that's the backdrop. Jephthah, the next king of Israel, is raised up. God's raising him up. And the Bible says that he was born of a harlot, prostitute, original DG. This girl was bad news. And it turns out it's his mom, and she gives birth to Jephthah. And so after Jephthah is born, and growing up unwanted, growing up unloved and singled out by his family, what Jephthah does is what a lot of people do when they grow up like that. They compensate for getting rough and nasty. They grow up a different way. And that's the way Jephthah grew up. He grew up and bitter and nasty and ended up resorting to like violence and stuff. And it says that this guy, and I'll explain it to you, he goes to this land of Tob. He runs away from home because he's tired of all the drama. And when he gets on the bus and he heads on out and he goes to this land of Tob, Tob is a messed up place, you guys, filled with prostitution and dispensaries on every corner. And, you know, it's just, you got these peep shows for 35 cents. And this place kind of reminds me of Walport a little bit. We got to pick on Walport. We've been picking on Celeste for a while. But it's a messed up place. And this is where he chooses to go, and he goes to the land that's called the land of Tob, and Jephthah finds the group of guys in Tob who are just like him in Tob, and so he gravitates to what he knows, and to the people that are like him, and he gets what the Bible calls worthless men, and he creates this gang and this group of fellas that he connects with, and he starts rolling with them. And you guys could imagine, there, when the Bible says it's worthless men, it's rough guys. You know, they're riding around with cut-off T-shirts and gold teeth and, you know, probably donkeys with unmuffled mufflers and got their quarter helmet hats on, jamming through Newport, scaring everybody, partying from one house to the next. These are rough guys. And what he does is he gets these group of guys around him, starts hanging with them, and he becomes head of this pack. And so when you look at it and you're like, "But Jason, isn't God choosing this guy to be the next judge of Israel?" I mean, it's kind of an unlikely guy. I mean, he's rough, this guy. He's probably got tattoos on his neck and his hands, and he's not the typical guy you would say, "The Lord chooses you." but the Lord chose them. And I started thinking about how the Lord will do that with people that he wants to put in different places. You know, God looks for unqualified people and puts them in positions. And it really blows my mind. I think about it because, you know, there's so many other people. I think about just ministry in general and how, you know, there's people that just do things the right way. They're born to a Christian mom and dad. They get raised in a Christian school. They go to church every Sunday. They go to Sunday school. They grow up there. And then they go into seminary, and they get their degrees with all these letters behind their name and blah, blah, blah. And they just do it right. And then I think of guys like me. And I'm like, man, I've never done it right. Whatever right is, I haven't done it that way. And it's looking at who's qualified, I would definitely tell you I'm not qualified. I would say I fall in the camp of Jepheth. I'm unqualified. But the Lord looks for that particular person, and it blows my mind. You know, so if you're here and you're just like, man, Jason, I haven't gone through the education, or, you know, I've kind of been messed up a lot of my life. The Lord's like, you know, that's actually who I'm looking for. And we see it all throughout Scripture. You know, men who were called by God and then just got messed up along the way. Abraham, you remember the father of faith? Well, why wasn't he more faithful after he got called? Why? Abraham gets called the father of faith, and he lived a life of being faithless. Do you guys remember when he was before Pharaoh and his wife was good looking? Sarah was beautiful, you guys. Even at like 89, this girl is, she's looking good. And he ends up before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sees this girl. She's 89 years old, and he's like, man, this girl is beautiful. Like, this is somebody's grandma, but she's hot. And Abraham's like, man, this guy's going to kill me for my wife. So what's he say about his wife? It's my sister. It's my sister. And Pharaoh believed it, and then God sends all these plagues, and he starts jacking up Egypt because Abraham's lying, because he's scared of Pharaoh, but he's the father of faith. And then you think of guys like Moses, meek and humble Moses. We know he's meek and humble because he told us about it. But why wasn't he more meek and humble with that Egyptian? He ends up killing a guy and dumping him in the sand and burying him after he was called. And then you think of a Peter. Of course, we can't get out of this without throwing Peter under the bus. Walking with the Lord for 3 years, listening to the Lord every day with the Lord, praying with the Lord, praying over the enemies, you know, and doing all these great things. After God calls him, what's he do? He denies him. Man, why don't you be more faithful, Peter? Why don't you have more faith, Abraham? Why don't you be a little more meek, Moses? What happened? You're unqualified. And the Lord's like, you know what? But that's okay. We're going to use it. And over again. And you know, I'm saying that to say this, because what it does is it gives me hope. It gives me hope when I start getting off track and I'm starting to think, man, I'm not doing things right, Lord. I'm not walking perfect. Because I can get in that place, too, where I'm like, someone needs, I'm going to call Ed to fill in on Sunday. He needs to get up here and teach. And then Ed's going to be like, don't call me. Right? So it's like, you know, I'm saying this to say this, is that the Lord walks with us through all of these ups and downs, you guys. And he never drops us along the way. We'll let go, we'll drop the ball, but the Lord's faithful. And Jepheth is this man who is definitely living a life of outside of what we would say acceptable Christianity. And the Lord looks for him, and he's right, and he's raising this guy up. And it's also interesting that when he's in Tob, that the Lord is developing him there. Tob's a messed up place. Historically, if you ever wanted to nerd out on it, check it out. It's a bad spot. And as he's in that spot, listen to this. God is making Jepheth tougher than nails. And I started thinking about how a lot of the problems that we have, God uses for preparation that he's got coming to us in the future. The things that we're struggling with today and fighting with today and dealing with today, somehow God's working it out for his good and our glory tomorrow. He does it. It's interesting because there's this thing that God's doing through it all, and it gives me comfort to know, because I like me, you like you. You want to know that if you're going through a trial today, if I know that I'm going through a season in my life where maybe I'm off kilter or I'm out of whack, that it helps me remember like that God is using those things, and he's preparing us, and he's getting us ready for something in the future. As Jephthah is walking and he's hanging out with this gang and he's doing all of this stuff and with this Tob mob, the Lord's strengthening him for the calling that he has. And like I was saying, you know, if I don't think I'm going through something for any reason, I don't want to go through it. And neither do you, because you love you. And if you're going through a trial and a hardship today and you're pressed, and you don't know that there's a reason for the pressing, you're not going to want to have anything to do with it. It makes sense. Nobody wants to suffer for no reason. But if you know that God's setting it up for something ahead, it helps you get through it. And what we see is Jephthah is going through this in Tob. He's kicked out by his family. They don't want nothing to do with them. Talked about him behind his back. And now it says that after they were talking to him behind his back, they go to him because they need a favor. And I thought it was interesting what Jephthah said, because he said, "Didn't you guys just kick me out of here? You know, I went into your restaurant, said no shirt, shoes, or Jephthah. And now you need me?" And what was interesting to me is how they answered him. He asked him a question, but he does the Kamala Harris thing, and he don't answer. They go, "Check it out. Listen, we're not going to get political." But I thought this was funny. He's asking him, "Don't you guys hate my guts?" And this is what he says. And this is what they say. "Oh, well, that's why we've turned again now to you, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon." "Well, I just got done asking you, didn't you hate me? And now you're saying, well, that's why." What's the answer? They don't even answer him. And so Jephthah, you know, as he's questioning these guys and they're like, "Hey, will you help us out?" That's one thing Jephthah could do. And the reason why that we know about him is this guy is a fighter. It's kind of like when they go to this guy and they say, "Hey, can you help us out?" It would be kind of like going to, you know, Tiger Woods and saying, "Hey, man, can you help me on my swing?" Or, you know, Conor McGregor, you know, can you tell me how to do that omoplata thing? Or going to, you know, Sean Diddy and asking him about baby oil. It's just something they know, right? It's too soon for all that. It's just something they know. And Jephthah is like, "Man, I know a little bit about fighting, sure." And so they reach out to him, and if I was him and if you were him, I know how you'd handle it if someone came to you after they done kicked you out of the family and kicked you out of the town. It's one thing when your family turns on you, but then all of Newport doesn't even want you around. And then they're like, "Oh, but hey, we need you." You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, "How much money you got?" You can forget it. But the thing that he does is, instead of being bitter, he is better, isn't he? And I always think about this guy when it comes to that, holding grudges and bitterness. We can do better. And he forgives him. He lets it go. You know, forgiving somebody is releasing them. It's giving them a pardon. That's all it is, you guys. It's not a feeling, because you don't feel like forgiving anybody. Remember that. I don't feel like they... That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is you're pardoning somebody against a wrong. And you're saying, "You know what? You don't..." Because see, when we don't forgive, what we're doing is we're holding on for payment. This is what unforgiveness is. It's, "You owe me, and I'm going to hold on to it." "Well, how am I going to pay?" "I don't know, but you're going to do it every day and night until this thing's squared up." And when you forgive somebody, it means you're doing it, you hate it. It feels wrong. You feel weak. They shouldn't have done it, said it. But you release them from, you give them a pardon. you don't owe me nothing. And so he steps up and he's going to take the lead. And so now Israel is in a tough spot. They reach out to him and they don't answer his question. And so now what happens in verse 12 is now Jephthah is going to get ready to make war. But look what he does in verse 12. So Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" See, that's a problem because they don't think it's his land. And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah and said, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon and as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan, now therefore restore the lands peaceably." So Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the people of Ammon and said, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. And when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh." So what's Jephthah do when he's about ready to make war? He tries to make peace, doesn't he? He sends like this delegation. And he's like, listen, let's, you know, like a peer mediator. He's like, let's come to a common ground. Before this gets out of control and we start killing each other, here's an idea. Let's make peace about it. And that's a good principle to follow when you're getting ready to fight somebody. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God commanded the nation of Israel. He says, before you go in and start knocking heads around, I want you to go in, I want you to make peace. And then when we fast forward ahead to the New Testament, what's Paul say? You know, he says, if it is all possible, live peaceably with all men. As far as it is with you, as much as you can do, live at peace with all men. And so he's doing the right thing. He's going to him and he's like, man, listen, we got to work something out. But the problem, and this is where things get messed up, is when somebody wants to fight you, you try to be peaceable with them and they still want to fight you. That's when it's like, man, I'm doing everything I can to like keep it together and be cool about this. But you keep pushing and you keep poking and, you know, you can only kick a dog so many times before that thing's going to turn around and bite. And so he's like, listen, let's go for peace. And that's what we got to do. We want to remember, you know what, just let's try and have peace. And I got to remember that in my life too, because if you're a guy, one of the problems with men, it's like we're quick-tempered. We're fast. I got to remember, I got my wife always next to me telling me to shut up. But if she's not in the car for whatever reason, you know, I got to remember, I'm just like, hey, man, wait a second. This is crazy. Like, let's think through this for a second. And as, you know, the word was saying, we were looking at it a couple weeks ago, a harsh word stirs up strife. Right? But a soft word calms it down. Everything just chills out. It's hard for someone to want to fight with themselves. They need you involved. But when you take you out, there's no fire. And so he's doing the right thing and he's trying to make peace. Check out verse 17. They don't want peace though. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, "Please let me pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent the king of Moab, but he wouldn't consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon, but they did not enter the border of Moab. From the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Ammonites, and Heshbon, and Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through the land of our place." And so he's trying to negotiate, and they're still trying to work through this stuff, but Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped in Jahaz, and they fought against Israel, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people in the land of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus, Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites. So now, they can't come to a solution. They got to go to war, and they're fighting. Check out verse 23. "And now the Lord God of Israel has disposed the Amorites before his people Israel. They should not possess it." So have you guys ever had to try to make peace with somebody and they just wouldn't have it? Raise your hand. really? One, but Gerald. And you're just like, they won't have it. So now they go into war, and there's just this big blown out thing that shouldn't be going on. And they should have just settled it out. So in verse 23, and now the Lord of Israel disposed the Amorites before his people Israel. And so whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? And did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dealt in Heshbon and its villages, and Arnon and the villages and the cities along the banks of the Arnon, for 300 years. So he's given this like history account of the nation of Israel. And what's interesting, he's a tough guy and everything, but he knows the word of God. And he's kind of rehashing the history of Israel with these people. So in verse 27, therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me in fighting against me. May the Lord judge and render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words in which Jephthah sent him. So this is what happens when he's about ready to engage. There's not going to be any talk. There's not going to be diplomacy. He's going to make a deal with God that if he goes into this battle and he's going to ask God, if I'm victorious, if you give me victory, then I'm going to make a deal with you. And this is when we get into commitments, and we're going to close out with this. But have you been in that place where you're like, listen, Lord, if you get me the job, or, you know, if I can pay this bill, or I'm going to do this or that, making commitments? Because we make commitments with people, and you know what? We have a problem breaking them all the time. I make commitments with Vicky nightly that we break. You know, we go to Burger King, we're in line, we're like, we're never eating that garbage again, I swear. And then come the next night, we're back at Burger King. It's like this sick rotation. But you know what we can do? We can make covenants, contracts with God. And we can be like, listen, if you give me this is, I'll do this. Now, is it wrong to make commitments to God, contracts with God? Let's see how it works out for this guy. And by the way, this is where, if you've ever read the book of Judges, you've read this part, and I guarantee you've had a problem with it. So this is what he does. In verse 29, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return and in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And, highlight that word, highlight it. And I'll offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon and fought against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Aroer and as far as Minnith and the 20 cities and to Abel Karmim, and with a very great slaughter. The people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So Jephthah goes and he makes he makes a deal. And the deal of it is, whatever comes out of my house, you give me victory, you get me through this time of my life, and it all goes well, and I promise, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to offer it up to you. Now, what's interesting about this is that he thinks like a livestock's going to come out of his house. And I just wanted to make a quick note about this. Do you guys remember when it says that Jesus was born in a manger? You remember that? We're going to be checking that out during Christmas. You remember that? A manger was in the house. Jesus was, you know, you go to Walmart and they got Jesus born in a cave somewhere with all these guys around him. He was actually born in somebody's house. The manger was in the house. Because what they would do is they would bring the livestock in, and it was protection from prey, plus it would heat the house. and they would put it, the homes would kind of have a slant to them, just a big open room with a slant, kind of like this. And at the end of the slope, they would keep the animals down there, and they would just sweep all the dirt and the dust down there to the animals, and that's where they fed them, and that's where they kept them. So it wasn't unusual to have your animals in the house, okay? So this guy's thinking, man, Lord, you give me victory, and I'm going to offer up my bull. Because it's going to come out. It was kind of probably like my dog, you know. He's going to come out and see me. And so what happens is God gives him this huge victory. And check out what comes out of the front door in verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels, and dancing. And she was his only child. And besides her he had neither son or daughter. And it came to pass that when he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low and among those who trouble me. For I've given my word to the Lord and I can't go back on it." And so she said to him, "My father, if you've given your word to the Lord, then do it to me according to what has come out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies and the people of Ammon." And then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity and my friends and I." And so he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity in the mountains. And it was at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father and he carried out the vow with her which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it became custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So Jephthah he comes home. He's got the victory. God kept his word. And, you know, he's the last person he's thinking of coming out of the house is his daughter. He thinks she's at the Taylor Swift concert or the mall. She's at the mall. And she comes out playing the tambourine and all happy. And he sees his daughter and it reminds him and he knows. He's like, man, this is my only child. And I made an oath that whatever was coming out of the house, I was going to offer up to the Lord. And you know what was interesting is when Jephthah has this conversation with his daughter, she seems to be on board. She's like, well, hey, you know what? You gave a word to God, and you better fulfill it. If it was me, I'd be like, man, I'm packing my bags. I'm moving to Portland. I'm out of here. But she says, you know, if you made a vow to God, you know, I want you to be a man of your word. And that's important about your kids. Listen, they see you. And they want you to be godly parents. They want you to keep your word. They want to see you honoring the Lord in what you say. And so she says, hey, whatever. Now, do whatever you got to do. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Because as you're reading it, the text is kind of controversial and confusing. And the reason why is because as Christians, we're like, wait a second. Did this dude just kill his kid to God? That's the problem we have, because that's what it says. And we're like, something seems off here. Well, first of all, the one thing that you guys got to know is that, and this doesn't excuse it, and this doesn't mean God permitted it or even wanted it, but I will tell you this. In that culture, it wasn't uncommon to sacrifice your kids to these other gods, to other gods. You remember Abraham and Isaac? I mean, no one thought twice when Abraham told his kid, hey, come with me, you know, we're going to go up this hill. And, you know, nobody questioned what was going on except for Isaac. Isaac's like, what's all this wood and stuff? You know, you're going to burn something. Who's getting burnt today? Who's getting stabbed up today? So nobody questioned it but Isaac. But here's the thing about it. God never asked Jephthah for this sacrifice. That's number one. But the question is, did he do it? And this is where it all comes back to when you look at verse 31. It says, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon surely will be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, here's the thing. That word and in the Hebrew language means or. And or. So it could read like this. Whatever comes out of my house, I will offer it to you. Or I will give you a burnt offering. So there's a big difference there. Whatever comes out, I will offer it to you. I'll set it aside. In other words, it could be that he saw his daughter and said, listen, here's the deal. You're never going to, you know, you're going to go basically live as a nun. And you're going to be separated for the service of God, which would have been kind of a cool thing for her, actually, to be set aside in service for the Lord. So it could be that. Or he could have carried this through. And the thing I think about when I look at this and we're talking about being committed, there's no doubt that however this rolls, this man was incredibly committed. That when he spoke to the Lord about something, he went through with it. Now, personally, I would like to believe that his daughter was on board with this, and she's like, hey, I'm going to go live like a nun, and hey, that's cool, I'm going to serve the Lord, and that's how it rolled. I don't know. Because Jephthah has given up a lot, too. He's never going to have kids. But when I was thinking about it, he didn't have to make the deal. Because God was the one raising him up anyways on his team, and he's feeling like he's got to make a deal with God to get something done. And you know what? It's the same with us. Sometimes we think, man, I got to make a deal with God. I promise God if, you know, I'm going to start doing this every day, and I'm just going to make this commitment, and they're gnarly commitments because, you know, we need something or want something or something going on in our lives, so I'm going to do this every day and this every day. And the Lord's like, man, I'm already on your team. And I'm on your side, and I want to see you successful. We don't have to make a deal to get it done. And we are, you know, in all honesty, you guys, we're people that are not very committed people. I mean, you go, people get married today, and what do they sign? What's that agreement they sign? Prenup. And what's that say? Hey, I love you, but I just don't trust you. That's how you guys are going to start. You're going to get married like that? That's, hey, man, I love you. I just trust you with my whole life and everything except for my money. I think you're a gold digger. So sign this, and then we'll go get married. That's crazy. Totally uncommitted people. You know, January 1st is coming up. Guess where everybody's going to be? At the gym. Oh, man, I'm just going to eat like total garbage from now until January. I'm going to put it on. But man, January 1st comes and I'm back on the wagon. You might be, but January 2nd, you're right back off again. And it goes like that with everything. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. How many of you guys have done that one? I'm going to read the Bible all the way through in a year. And then you're good for like a week and you're just like, yeah, I'm good. Like I got through a chapter. It's tough. But I want you to understand this. The Lord's already on your side. And you don't need to make commitments. You don't need to. But here's the thing about it. They're good for you. And they're good for me. Because when you're not committed, what happens is the love for the Lord starts getting damped out. Because you're not committed. It's like in a marriage. You know, you guys start falling off and not texting and hanging out and loving each other. Guess what? It's going to get cold. It's going to get nasty. It's going to be like living with someone in an ice box. On the other side of the house. So commitments are good. But this is what I wanted to leave you guys with. When you're making a commitment to the Lord of, I will not do this, I won't do that, I will this and that. This is what I want you guys to remember. When it comes to commitments, make them slow and watch them grow. That's good, isn't it? Make them slow and watch them grow. So chill out. I mean, you don't have to read the Bible in a year, but maybe you could pick it up tomorrow for 5 minutes. How about that, right? Or maybe, you know, you guys, and I want you in church every Sunday, but maybe you can't make it every Sunday. Hey, can you make it a couple times a month? How about that? You know, what can you do that's small? Start it slow and watch it grow. And you know what? The Lord will bless that and he'll honor it. So would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning. As we think about the Lord and his commitment to us, you guys, for dying on the cross, dying for our sins, the ultimate commitment. And we get to celebrate that this morning. I want you guys to read ahead. We're getting ready to get into the life of Samson. And man, he is a doozy, but there's so much to learn there too. The Lord loves us. Randy, would you help us with communion? And he's going to pass that out for us. But read ahead. I want you guys to read ahead a little bit. Make a commitment to read a little bit. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you that that you're on our side, God, that we don't have to make deals to get you on our side. I feel so bad for Jephthah, Lord, thinking that he would have to deal with you for you to bless him. What a horrible thought. And yet, Lord, I just think people, I think brothers and sisters, Lord, they live like that every day. Just they've got to make deals and these crazy commitments, Lord, just to get you back on their team and to get you back on their side. But you were the one raising them up in the beginning. Lord, I just wish we could have gone back and told Jephthah, hey, you don't need to do it. The Lord loves you. He's on your side. But Father, it is it's convicting to, you know, not live a life without commitments either, Lord. We need to commit, Father, in our lives to you because it shows that we care about things. And so, Lord, I just pray that over every heart here today, maybe there's a commitment that needs to be made today. And realistically, you know, not some pie-in-the-sky type of commitment, but just some small steps in the right direction and watching it grow. Lord, you just walk with us daily, step by step, day by day, week after week. And Lord, we just thank you for that. So Lord, I pray over the one that's here today feeling that they got to make commitments and all these things, Lord, to get your love, to get your approval, to get the victory. Lord, that they just rest in knowing that you see them, you love them, and you're going to provide for them. And Lord, for those others that are making commitments, Lord, that they would just do it in a way that would honor you, be step by step, and doing it out of a heart to serve because you served us, Lord. You gave your life on the cross for our sins, the ultimate commitment, sacrifice. We thank you for that, Lord. Today we celebrate it in Jesus' name.